Well, good morning. It's great to worship Jesus with you this morning. Thanks, Christian and team, and to look to God's Word. It's been a while for Naomi and I. 2 weeks ago, we were at a church conference last weekend at a family reunion, so it feels really good to be back Sunday morning. So have your Bibles, devices. We're going to look at Romans 8, and the context of that, this chapter is pretty significant, so it's helpful to turn your Bibles. We're in to follow along in your Bibles. We're in this sermon series that Scott introduced last Sunday, All. Now, let me give you a bit of a background to this sermon series. And recently had this experience that those of you who are on Facebook probably had, where I got this message and said, "Hey, are you the Joe Beiler that lived on this dirt road and that delivered newspapers?" And I was like, "Yep, that's me." It was one of the neighbor boys that I lost track of ever since I was probably 12, 13 years old. And I thought of that in relation to the sermon series where my mother had taught me to literally take the scripture teachings of Jesus, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no, and do not swear," and all that stuff. So we were taught not simply to speak the truth. Didn't always do it, but that's what we were taught. And so when I met my neighbor boys, particularly Mike, this guy, I remember he would say things, "Oh, this is true, cross my heart and hope to die, it's true. And I swear this is true." And I remember in my young adolescent mind thinking, with clarity, well, if he's swearing this time, then the times that he doesn't swear probably aren't true, huh? Well, I'm sharing that simply because all of God's Word is true. In fact, next Sunday, we're going to have a text that talks about that. All Scripture is God-breathed. We're taking just some random, somewhat random texts that we believe, not random, that the Spirit led us to, that have the word "all" in them, to say there's some verses in Scripture that are really emphatic. This is true. Not that the others aren't, but that this is true. Christ died for all. That includes you, everyone. And Christ, though, He wants us to give us back His all. That's for everyone. All of us. Scott did a great job last Sunday. So this morning the text is another all verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. An amazingly powerful promise that is there to comfort us, to strengthen us. It's often misunderstood. Maybe I can help to clarify some of those misunderstandings this morning. Hopefully so. And the verse there is given in the context of Romans 8. So it's an important biblical principle that you never be careful. It's generally bad when you just snatch a verse out of the context and try to present a truth from it. That can be really risky. So context is so important. So let me give you a little bit of the context here. In Romans 8, it seems like Paul is trying to address this question that we all face. How can a Christian face suffering and temptations of life with confidence and assurance, knowing that it will be worth it all to follow Christ, to live for Him? So Paul goes into that, and I'm not going to expound on this whole chapter, obviously, but it begins with Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and talks about the work of the Spirit giving us life in us. And so this whole trial of our own weakness, our sinfulness, we want to follow Christ, but we fail at it. And Paul's reassuring us, in Christ, there's no condemnation. We are secure in His love. And then he leaves that kind of and goes on to this area of we are helped in what we do not know. So I suspect that my experience is similar to every one of you here in that I've had a reasonably, compared to many, pain-free, suffering-free life. But I've had days that I've felt overwhelmed. And there's been situations that I or family have endured that were really painful. And that it seemed like in those times I distinctly remember days in a row, when I couldn't pray and all I felt like I could say was, "Oh God." And I couldn't say any more because of the situation, the pain. And this verse, this promise gives us, it's so powerful that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that cannot be uttered. And those days when you're going through trial and suffering, through circumstances or from decisions that you made that were wrong and hurtful, no matter what, and your heart is turned toward the Lord and all you can say is, "Oh God," then you know that the Holy Spirit is interceding for you before the Father. And He's taking before the Father your requests that you're not even asking, but in your heart, they're there. That makes sense? And Paul's giving us that to give us comfort and confidence in the face of suffering and temptation. And then Paul leaves that and goes into the things that we do know. So we are all experiencing, we have experienced, and some of you are this morning, likely you're in the midst of a real trial, a suffering, and you're feeling overwhelmed by that. And so we have this amazing promise that in all things, God works out His good, no matter what the circumstance. And this is there to comfort us. Now, the amazing thing is that God doesn't, nowhere does God promise to deliver us from the trials and temptations. Now, there's the kingdom of God is here, but not yet. And I don't have time to unpack that now, but it's an amazing truth. For example, we pray for miracles all the time. We pray for healing. We believe God does miracles. And at times we pray for physical healing and we see God's kingdom come in fullness and they're healed, delivered from that trial. And we praise God for that. But other times we pray and God's saying, seems to be saying, "No, I'm going to let you walk through this sickness, even perhaps to death. And it's going to be difficult. You're going to have tears. I'm not going to deliver you from that. But there is a promise in that I will be with you. I will give you strength, comfort you, and I will bring good out of this sickness." So we live in this complex tension of the kingdom here, but not yet. But we have this confident assurance to know that we can go through the trials, the suffering. It will be worth it all because God is working out His good. And the Bible is full of good men, women of God that went through incredible suffering. They weren't delivered from it. There's this, read this week in Job's, reading through that. And in Job, he begins chapter 19 with asking God, "God, how long are you going to torment me with this suffering?" Complaining to God. And then a few verses later, Job says this wonderful verse, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand on the earth." So even in this suffering, Job had this calm, confident, "I know God is God and He is good." And now this isn't, there's no biblical basis for this specifically, but jumping over to David, King David, who wrote the Psalms, and he was also tormented in many ways from King Saul and other situations. And he poured out his anguish in the Psalms to God. Now, could it be? Think about this. I love this thought. When David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Could it be that he wrote that not when he was sitting on a hillside watching the sheep with the sun on his back, what is that? Sun in his face, the wind on his back, just feeling good. But maybe he was in the depths of despair. The Bible doesn't say. But think about that. And in the depths of despair and suffering, David said, "The Lord, He is my shepherd. I shall not want." To me, that makes total sense, that God gave him those words in the midst of pain and suffering. So, there's a next slide. Can you help me out there, Sam? Is that it? Yeah, there we go. So, in this verse, in this text, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. So, no matter the circumstance, now God doesn't necessarily orchestrate bring the evil, the suffering into your life. Suffering is a result of sin, but God does allow that. So that's the splitting hairs, maybe it's a fine line, but God allows the suffering. He doesn't remove it always from you, but God never is caught by surprise by your suffering. God never is up there wringing His hands saying, "Oh my, look what happened to Joe or whoever. What am I going to do now?" No, God is God. He is sovereign over us. And in the suffering, in the trouble, God is powerful enough that no matter what the evil, the circumstance, God can bring good in your life out of that. And that can give us gratitude and joy through the suffering, through the circumstances, no matter what. It's okay to say, "Ouch, this hurts." Job complained to God. David complained to God. Jeremiah complained to God. And they felt their pain, the suffering, their anguish. But through that, there was gratitude, there was joy, because they knew that God was sovereign and He was working out good in this painful situation. The calm assurance that God is God. And much of the good that God accomplishes through the suffering is that the thing that will benefit you the most in life is that you would have the character of Christ. That you would have the love of Christ in your heart. That you would have the compassion, the kindness of Christ in your heart. And suffering does that for us. It knocks our pride. It knocks our ego. It knocks our independence. And it causes us to weep and to fall before God and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in our life. When things go good for us, we tend to get so independent and move away from God. It's in the valleys that we experience the nearness of God and the closeness and the power. So God uses that to transform, the suffering to transform us. And as we understand in the grand scheme of things, having the likeness of Christ is far more important than having the comforts of this world. It's easy for me to say, but I know it's true. Even in our mistakes. Remember, Paul began with, "There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So for those who love God, we won't do it perfectly. You won't do it perfectly. You're going to make mistakes. Now, the Bible talks about you will reap what you sow, and there are consequences for our sinful actions. And God may not deliver us from those consequences, but even in those sinful mistakes, in all things, remember the word all, God can bring good out of that in your life. He can use it for His glory. And I love this verse in Genesis, where in the story of Joseph, if you may not be familiar with that story, but he was sold into slavery by his brothers, mistreated, all these horrible things happened. And through that, he became the second in command in Egypt, and God gave him the vision that there was going to be a famine, and so he stored up food for Egypt and the neighboring countries, and it ended up that that stored up food saved his own family's life. His brothers came and bought food, and when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers saying, "I am your brother that you sold into slavery," his brothers were obviously very afraid. But Joseph gave this incredible verse I love in Genesis 50:20, where it says, "You meant it for evil, but God used it for good." An amazing promise. Evil comes, but God will use it for good. Then I love the next part of that verse where it says, "For the saving of many lives." Now that was the literal lives from the famine, but in our case, God uses our suffering. Because there's a watching world out there. Is Christianity true? Is God for real? And when they see you and I, the children of God, go through suffering with gratitude and joy and assurance, that's incredible, overwhelming evidence that there is a God. And people's hearts will be turned to the Lord when they see you endure suffering with joy for the saving of many lives. I love that promise there. But one thing I need to point out to you in this verse is that this verse isn't for everyone. Do you see that? And I think I and the church, we Christians, have at times been guilty of using this verse too glibly to our neighbors and co-workers who aren't following the Lord. This verse is a promise for the children of God. You see that? For those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. So what that means, as I understand it, is Paul didn't use the word believe in God. He used the word love to those who love God. And this love, John 14:21 says that if you obey my commands, you love me. So the evidence of love is obedience. So this love, this belief, isn't just some intellectual, "Oh yeah, sure, I believe that there's a God." It's not, "Oh yeah, of course, I love God." But it's for those who are walking in obedience to the Lord. He brings out good. Now, I just said that even in our mistakes, God can work out good. And that's true. But if your heart is sinful and you're turning away from God and you're refusing to walk in His ways, then God cannot work out His good in your life. And there's this powerful truth in Romans 1 where God gave them over to their depraved, reprobate minds. In other words, God allowed them, the heathen, the unbelievers, to live and to reap the results of that. And so for an unbeliever, when good things happen to them, then they'll say, "Yeah, I don't need God. I'm good." And they'll continue further and further away from God because of their pride and arrogance. And for an unbeliever, when bad things happen to them, typically they'll get resentful. "All right, well, I don't believe in God, you know." And the bad things will just push them further and further away from God. You've seen that, right? And friends, family, maybe. They just get further and further away from God. But for those of us whose hearts are turned to the Lord, who love Him, who are committed to walking in obedience, not that we do it perfectly, no one does, but when we sin, when we realize it, we repent. For those of us that do that, when these suffering trials comes, then God uses it to work His good out in us, to make us like Christ. He doesn't necessarily rescue us from the circumstance, but He will give you joy, peace, assurance through that, and He will work out good. Seen it over and over and over in all things. After 25, 6, whatever years of pastoring, it's true. I've seen it. I've heard testimony after testimony from you who have went through very difficult circumstances. And you look back and you can say, "Yeah, this verse is true. God did work out good." So I don't know what you're going through now or what you will, none of us do in the future. But this is a promise for all God's children in all things. So I'd like to just point out one more thing yet in this text that it kind of expands it, but it's such a powerful truth that just really just blessed me in working with this on this message. And that is, I've included this verse in Revelation 7, the Lamb will be their shepherd. Now, there's this verse in this text in Revelation 7. It starts actually in verse chapter 5. I'm not going to expound Revelation to you this morning, but here's an amazing truth I want you to get. Revelation 5, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with the writing sealed with seven seals, and a mighty angel proclaiming, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" And they wept because they could find no one who was worthy to open the scroll. Now, as I understand what this means, stay with me here. The scrolls represent the whole earth, the human existence, and God's purposes for people on this earth. Let's just apply it to you. In that scroll in Revelation 5 is your life and your circumstances, your situation, and God has a purpose He wants to fulfill in your life, in the good and the bad. But who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll so that God's purposes could be fulfilled in your life? And then I saw, reading again, a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. And of course, the lamb is Jesus, looking like he has been slain, he was crucified. And only Jesus is worthy to open the scroll. Now, back to you, only Jesus can work to fulfill God's purposes in your life. You still with me? So Jesus, He suffered. He came to earth and He suffered, endured suffering. He suffered weakness, grief. He suffered troubles. He was misunderstood. He was rejected by family. He was tempted, assaulted by devil. He was abandoned, denied, betrayed, beaten, forsaken by God, and then crucified. And all that suffering would be, in a sense, meaningless, except He died on the cross as a sinless sacrifice for our sin. Therefore, defeating the sin, the curse that was on us, our sins are forgiven. And only as our sins are forgiven, we can we fulfill God's purposes in our life. Okay, so the lamb that was slain could open the seal in your life and fulfill God's purpose in your life. As you turn your heart to Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and now God's purposes can be fulfilled in your life. Now you will still suffer because Jesus suffered. The disciples suffered. The early church, throughout history, God doesn't deliver us from that suffering, but through our suffering, God's purposes will be fulfilled. And His purpose is to make you like Christ. And then in Revelation, it goes on, and in verse chapter 7, this is the climax of God's purposes for you. One day, you will die, Jesus will come back. Whichever one comes first, we don't know. And you will be in heaven. And before the throne, you will serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over you. God, His blessing, His covering over you. Never again. Now, only until you get to heaven. But when you get to heaven, never again. Will you hunger? Will you thirst? The sun will not beat upon you, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb at the center of the throne will be your shepherd forever. Finally, finally, David's promise in Psalms 23 will be fulfilled. In part now, the kingdom is here, but not in its fullness. Finally, Jesus will be your shepherd. He will lead you to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from your eye. No more suffering. God's purposes for you will be fulfilled. Until then, we will endure suffering, knowing that God is working out His good in us. He will lead us through that. And we look forward to this glorious end. I invite you to stand, and Christian, and come forward. I just want to leave you with this promise. In your sufferings, in your trials, and don't compare yourself to anyone else, because every one of us here have difficult things that we're going through that we could get discouraged about, we could get weary about. Here's the picture I want to leave you. I heard this somewhere, and it's powerful to me, that when the dark cloud rolls in to your life, when the darkness comes, walk toward the cloud. Don't run away from it. Don't run, don't try to avoid it, but walk into the cloud. Walk into the darkness. I'm not saying that we should bring on suffering intensely, but when the suffering comes, you walk into the cloud. And when you walk into the darkness, there Jesus is every time. And He'll meet you there. And He'll comfort you and strengthen you. He will meet you in the storm. He'll do what is humanly impossible. And Jesus is our strength. He's your anchor, our cornerstone. In the darkness, in the storm, through the storm, He will never abandon you. He'll comfort you. He will carry you. Commit your life to being one of those who love God, are called according to His purpose.